All right, we are continuing our series in the book of James, namely the fourth chapter of the book of James. We'll be covering, Lord willing, the 13th through the 17th verses of this chapter. Now, in our previous lessons, James has taught us that we are not equipped to be a judge of our brother. You know, God has given you talents. God has given you abilities. But God has not given us the wherewithal to be a judge of our brother. And if we do assume that role, in the doing of it, we are setting up our own law system apart from God's law system. And in essence, we are discarding the law of liberty, which commands mercy in favor of a law system without mercy. And when we judge, we set up ourselves as the standard that our brother or our sister is required to meet. Are you the standard? You know, a lot of times we say, oh, I would never do such a thing. And when you say that, you're setting yourself up as the standard. But so when we judge, we do that, and we have never been designated as the standard. Has God appointed you as the standard by which everyone else is judged? I think not. I find nothing of the sort in the Scriptures. But it is the taking upon ourselves authority that God never intended to be ours for judging our brother or sister intrudes into God's realm. For it is God that sees your heart. You know, I can't see your heart. All I can see is your body. I can see your facial expressions, which perhaps reveal somewhat, but we're good at facial expressions that reveal the opposite of what is in our heart. You get a gift for Christmas, and you open it, and you have a big smile on your face, and your heart says, why would anybody get me this? You know? But you're smiling, oh, this is just what I wanted. Now, that's a pretty fake smile, isn't it? I can really use this. And you say, how can I re-gift this? But our limited view never sees the whole picture, and therefore we cannot condemn justly or righteously, because that's generally what we do when we judge, do we not? We're in the condemning business, and yet we don't have the tools to be condemners. So judging our brothers or sisters is therefore an act of arrogance. Oh, we don't think of ourselves as arrogant, but that's what it is. If you look up the definition of the word, to be arrogant is to assume. You know, to assume will get you in trouble. Be careful of assuming about others, for assuming is full of error possibilities. To be arrogant is making or having the frame of mind to make extravagant claims of distinction or an excessive estimation of oneself. That's what arrogance is. Putting yourself on a pedestal. Thinking of yourself more highly. Thinking of oneself with an undue degree of importance. To be arrogant is to be haughty. It is to be conceited. It is to lift yourselves above others. You know, basically, that is what we do when we judge others, for we set ourselves as the standard that they have not reached. Now, Paul in Romans told every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And then he gave you the prescription for your thought processes, for you are to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now Paul continued in that passage in Romans 12 to admonish the members of the body of Christ to be not wise in your own conceits. In other words, don't think of yourselves as a know-it-all. You don't know it all. You're limited. You're a limited being. You're not God. You know little, is what Paul is telling us. And in that same vein, James in chapter 4 continues to admonish arrogance, for he now addresses the arrogance that takes place when believers claim future days as theirs. There's an arrogance there. When you claim future days as yours, that's arrogant, because you're assuming that you'll have future days. So let's read of this in James 4, 13 through 17. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now, what's wrong with that? Everybody makes plans. Everybody thinks about the future. Everybody thinks about their children going to college and makes arrangements for that. But James says, yes, there is something wrong with that. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what is taking place tomorrow. Be careful of assuming that you have a morrow. For what is your life? Oh, my life is so good. My life, I'm so healthy. I've got the world on a string, and I'm sitting on a rainbow, that old song says. I've got it made. And James comes with that pin, and he pokes it in your balloon, and it pops the balloon. You know, a balloon is like a vapor, isn't it? Oh, it seems to have substance, but boy, you pop that and lays on the ground in some awkward shape. But James comes along and pops your balloon, and he says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say. Now you not only say this, but you know it in your heart, and you live it according to what it says if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That's what our hearts should be operating by. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Boy, James is so black and white. There's no wiggle room here. He says that's evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So claiming future days fits the definition of arrogance, for it assumes that you will be around in future days. Now, we all do this, but that, as a Christian, is no excuse. For God tells us plainly that future days are not ours to claim. You know, my son-in-law, Gene, and I were talking the other night about future days. And we couldn't count very long on future days. You know, you get a hoary head, and future days start dimming in the mind. The young people, all they think about many future days. But the young people don't necessarily have future days either. Pick up the obituary and see the young people who thought they had future days. So thinking that is no excuse. Proverbs 27:1 plainly tells us we have no business assuming that we have a tomorrow. For it says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know, you can't control what happens tomorrow, nor can you even control what happens the next minute. For this function is God's prerogative. Remember the rich farmer spoken of by our Lord. He had an abundant crop. So abundant that he said, I'm going to tear down my small barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. And then the farmer was pictured basking in the thought of the plenteousness of goods stored up for many years, which would guarantee him a rich retirement. A retirement where he pictured himself relaxing, eating, drinking, and celebrating. His mindset was typical of most. For do we all not make plans for our golden years, as if that word ours is the right word to use? You know, we are not guaranteed golden years. And if we have years, they may not be golden. They may be fraught with sickness. They may be fraught with distress in your family. All kinds of things can enter in. But this farmer was not guaranteed golden years, for Jesus said that God entered the picture. And he called him a fool, for the farmer arrogantly assumed that there were going to be golden years. The farmer was rich toward retirement, but the farmer was not rich toward God. You know how easy it is to make assumptions about the future. And the hypothetical example that James gives us in our passage for today could fit any of us. We have all been arrogant about the future, not recognizing in our heart that only God holds the future. In this example, in this chapter that we've read, James speaks of the typical businessman who has experienced success in business when he says in verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." Now let's look at that realistically, at what this businessman is saying. Well, not really saying, but assuming. Now remember what the definition of arrogance is. It basically means the assuming as yours of that which you do not have control over. For this statement of this businessman makes a number of false assumptions. The first assumption, of course, is that this man is certain he will be alive in the future. You know, every day we see instances where people think this way, and in 1 second they have a heartbeat, but 1 second later they did not. Think about the fear in those folks who witnessed this terrorist the other day on the airplane that tried to set the airplane on fire. Some of them said, "I knew that this was my last moment," thinking that they were going to Detroit, but now thinking that they would crash and their life would be over. You know, we've read in the paper that there were many last year that were struck by lightning. There were many that were struck in car crashes, while in others the heart was worn out and could no longer do its duty. The foolish farmer of Luke 12 thought that the future was his, but the Lord intervened. The Lord carried out his responsibility and took his life after calling him a fool. Now, another assumption by this businessman was that he would be in a certain place at a certain time. Can you guarantee that you'll be in a particular place at a particular time? Remember God's servant named Katrina, who evacuated a city. Do you think those folks thought that they would leave their city that they grew up in, had been in for years, family after family? But then they went to other places in the country. God took that city and showed his power and his sovereignty over thousands of lives. And we have example after example where he uses a simple thing like the weather to show us that our place is to be determined by God. You know, I think about those souls who a century ago sailed on a ship called the unsinkable Titanic. They assumed that they would be in New York City in a matter of days. Well, that assumption led them to the bottom of the sea. And remember the Challenger crew. We see little snippets of those astronauts, including that teacher, whose smiling faces were shown before they entered that shuttle. And soon, that shuttle exploded. They thought they were going to be on the space station. They thought they were going to be in a particular place, but that was not to be shown. God is telling us that we have our place today, but we have no right to assume that same place is ours tomorrow. Someone has said this: Yesterday is a canceled check, and tomorrow is a promissory note. But today is cash, ready for us to spend in living. Another assumption that this businessman makes that he ought not to make is the assumption about his business expectations. His assumptions were that happy days were here again. His assumptions were that money would be pouring in. It is an amazing thing when you think about businesses starting up. You see small businesses start up with a bang. People put all their life savings into small businesses, and 3 or 4 months later, those small businesses are gone. You know, where people put businesses, in many cases, is a guarantee of their demise. You wonder how they put the business in the location that they put it in. Oh, they thought they had big business coming, that their doors would be swinging in and out, but they chose the wrong location. And for this man to presume he will start a business in a distant place and that the business will succeed and that he will be making a profit within a year really is quite an amazing assumption, and it shows arrogance, and it shows an absence of humility, and it shows a lack of dependence upon God. So James rebukes anyone who would be so arrogant as to presume upon the future. And he compares the brevity and uncertainty of life to a puff of smoke, a vapor, that which comes and goes, that which has no certainty. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Think about those vapors that you folks from the north left upon your departure. You went out of the house and, oh, there's a vapor coming out of your mouth. And how soon that vapor disappears. This is how God sees this life. You know, God's eternal. And he sees our life as a vapor. Remember the words of the hymn, "Immortal, invisible, God only wise," by Walter Chalmers Smith, where he compares us to leaves on a tree. You know, we're seasonal here, are we not, for some trees? And every year we can expect new leaves. But you know, every year we can expect those leaves to fall. That ought to be a reminder of our life. It comes in the spring full of promise, but it ends in the winter on the forest floor. But these are the words that he wrote. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, but that's not the end of it. We wither and perish. But that's not the end of it. But naught changeth thee. Are we not blessed by knowing that God never changes? Our life is a vapor. The psalmist of Psalm 39 recognized the frailty of life in verses 4 and 5. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. You know, that's a wonderful request because it brings humility. And you know, God loves a humble soul. And we ought to know and have in our hearts how frail we are. Behold, thou hast made my days as a hand breath. and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. That goes along with the vapor. We blossom, we flourish as leaves on a tree, and wither and perish, but naught changeth thee. Now God, by his word, shows us that life is not ours to will our future in this way or that way. We are not the master of our fate. We are not the captain of our soul. James tells us that we ought not to presume, but we can only say with great confidence, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. We have no control of our destiny, but we know the one who does have control, and we can go to him and ask about things concerning our future. For our God lives in the past, he lives in the present, and he lives in the future. You know, the Christian knows that God controls the future, and what God wills will happen. It is not what will be, as though no one is in control. It is not what I will be, but it is emphatically what God wills will be. That ought to be how our heart operates, how our day operates. What God wills will be. Therefore, we should always speak of the future in terms of whether it is God's will or not. Now, it is clear that James is pointing out the fact that our excessive focus about the future shows an arrogance toward God, for it is an attempt to take away from God his prerogative. Now that's bold, isn't it? We all do it, but we all ought to understand that that is arrogant. And James calls rejoicing over these acts as evil. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. And he concludes chapter 4 with this caution. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know those two characters in Scripture that saw the man in the ditch in need? They had an opportunity to do good, and they bypassed. James is telling us here that that was sin. An excessive focus on the future is James' point. Now, what will an excessive focus on the future bring to a man or a woman? It is wrapped up in this last verse, for it tells us a lot. For it again brings to our mind one of the main subjects of the book of James, and that is doing good for others. Remind you that the Scriptures tells us that if you are a Christian, you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This verse says that because we know that, and in spite of that knowledge, we do not do good works, James tells us that is sin. To know what to do and not do it, James is telling us that is sin. We are given here in James an example of a man who focuses on the future by buying and selling in a city for a year and getting gain. But he knows to do good and perhaps defers doing what he ought to do because his plans for the future take priority. That's what he's talking about here. I've got plans for the future. They take priority over today. But I've got things before me that ought to be done, but I'm focusing on the future. Now, there may be a family in the church in great need. God has given this businessman money. But with this money, he has chosen to invest it in something that may or may not bring him gain within a year. Perhaps he says to himself, piously, you have to say this piously, if I invest this money in the business venture, I will have a lot more money to meet the needs of more families in distress. That's the pious statement of an excessive focus on the future. I know to do good, he says, but 1 year's delay will allow me to do more good. So therefore, I will not use this money to help this family that has needs. But James is saying this is a poor excuse, for God deals with today. He told us to pray for our daily needs. There's never in Scripture that says to pray for your golden years. It says to pray for your daily bread. God provided manna to the children of Israel on a daily basis. God operates today. He says today is the day of salvation. In Matthew 6:34, he told us to take no thought for the morrow. That's absolute, isn't it? Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. In other words, you've got plenty to do today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, there are needs today that God wants you to take thought of and to meet. And we are not to shun those needs in favor of some future need that may come to pass or may not come to pass. Today's need is what God wants his children to concentrate on. That same chapter in Matthew tells us where God's heart is in this matter, for he says our priority is in the seeking of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then we are told, all these things that you plan for in the future, that you put away, that you sack away, deferring to do those things today that you ought to do, those things will then be added unto you. But we instead say, if I don't look out for myself, who will look out for me? Well, the answer to that resounds from the Scriptures, loud and clear. For the Scriptures tell us that God will look out for you if you look out for his work. We are not to let our vision for our future be an excuse for our failure to do our duty in the present. You know, your life is but a vapor. and believing that, just believing that, and knowing how frail you are and how quick your life could be taken from you, should prompt you to indeed be about your Father's business today. For today is all that you have. The Bible says the night is far spent, the day is at hand. If you truly believe God's word, which says your life is but a vapor, and that you are here for only a very short time. We think of 70 years, 80 years as a long time. God says it's a vapor. But that should move you to do the good that is set for you to do, and to do it without delay, not hindering or stopping your service by some future hope. A lady named Mary Frances Butts, who lived in 1836 to 1902, captured this thought. Build a little fence of trust around today. Fill the space with loving deeds and therein stay. Look not through the sheltering bars upon tomorrow. God will help thee bear what comes of joy or sorrow. You know, to concentrate on today is a great act of faith, for that tells us that our future will be taken care of by God, and that he expects us to take care of our todays. Father, we are so thankful that you give us your word clearly, concisely, without dilution, without soft peddling it, but you tell us, Father, in bold words, that today is what we have. And we ought not to have today determined by a future which we may not have. So help us, Lord, to be people of today, doing those things that you've given us to do, using resources perhaps that we've set aside for other days which were not promised, but using them today, knowing that those needs of the future will be satisfied by thee. Bless us, Father, as we go to our service. Bless our pastor. Bless those that sing and play instruments in the congregation. Help us, Lord, to lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving to thee. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.